morning, everyone. We're going to embark on an interesting topic today, and I'd like you to listen because it's an interesting title for the message. It's called The Miracle of the Chair in the Air. Can you say that with me? The Miracle of the Chair in the Air. You won't forget that. The Miracle of the Chair in the Air. And I'd like to begin in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to every heart and to clarify his word and bring revelation to the word in the spirit realm that it just kind of lodges right down deep into your heart to really bring forth fruit, okay? Father God, we thank you that you are a miracle-working God. Father, we thank you that we are living in the miraculous daily, and sometimes we don't even realize all the moments and facets of the entertaining power and presence of your Spirit. You always watch over us. You always keep us and guide us in all of our affairs. And we thank you even today that you're watching over your word to perform it. And thank you, Lord, for ministering a word in season to anyone in this place that is weary. Let them hear your word and let them rejoice in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'd like to begin by sharing with you a true testimony. And this is a story beginning with a West Virginian preacher's son, a football player, and a drummer who by 10th grade was consumed with drinking hard liquor. A true story, his addiction was so severe that he could drink Jack Daniel's whiskey straight without a chaser. The bondage became so bad that there was not a day when he did not have alcohol in his body, day and night. One fateful night, he decided to drink more than he ever had and to be what we probably all would understand the life of the party. Since his father was going to preach out of town, this meant the weekend would be free from any parental supervision. So we set up a party at the house of a friend whose parents were also out of town for the weekend. That night it started with a few drinks, but in no time he was completely intoxicated. When his friends saw how wasted he was, they decided to borrow a car and take him to someone's home who could take care of him. Without his parents knowing what had occurred, as the alcohol hit his stomach, he immediately began to throw up. He had drunk on an empty stomach, and he had mixed dark and clear liquors, and he actually smoked marijuana on top of all this. He was a physical wreck and in serious condition, and he had no idea at that time that he was very, very, very sick. God was speaking to his father at that very time, though, who was 2 hours into driving to another town to minister. He was a minister of the gospel. His dad heard God say, "Turn your car around. Your son is in trouble." His dad immediately turned around and began heading back home to West Virginia. Back in Nitro, West Virginia, in the car with, quote, friends, the fellow began blacking out because his head was spinning, and he began vehemently vomiting, as only a hardcore alcoholic drink was in his stomach. The alcohol was doing its damage as blood was now mixing in with what was coming out of his mouth. He would learn later that he had a rupture between his stomach and his esophagus. His friends became so scared, they dropped him off behind a house in an alleyway. There he was, lying in his blood, out of his mind, with no help and no way of getting any help. The miracle was that his father, not knowing where he was being led by the Spirit at the time and found him lying on the side of the road. His father immediately loaded him onto the car, and the boy began crying because he knew he was dying and was in a lost condition. After checking with a doctor who said there was nothing they could do, they instructed the father not to let him go to sleep. His mother and dad took him home and put him in the hands of God. He recalls going in and out of consciousness, while his mother was praying over him. And this is what he wrote. He says, At one point, I remember the voices of demons speaking over me that I would never make it through the night. Immediately, when I heard these voices, my mom would respond with a rebuke that answered the lies I heard from those voices. I heard in my head, "You will die tonight." And mom would yell out, "Devil, you are a liar. My son will not die tonight." I remember her saying, "We prophesied over you while you were in my belly that you would preach the gospel to the nations of this world. You will not die until you fulfill the assignment of God that God has placed upon your life." All night my parents prayed for me, keeping me awake as much as they could, finally allowing me to sleep around 5 in the morning. 5 hours earlier, I had breathed in a breathalyzer while in an almost comatose state. I remember waking up at 7:30 in the morning feeling as though I had slept all night. I didn't have a headache, no hangover, and the hole in my esophagus had closed up. The bleeding had completely stopped, and God had completely healed me. That was my first personal encounter with the saving and delivering power of Jesus Christ. He had healed me, and he gave me a second chance. Since that moment, I have never touched another drink of alcohol or smoked another joint. I was free, and I was free indeed. Today, this young man, his name is Mark Castro, is married with 3 children, and he pastors a church in Cleveland, Tennessee. And he credits his mother and his father's all-night intercession for both of his healing and his deliverance. His mother understood the power of a mother prophesying the promises of God over her prodigal son. Today I want to talk to you about the miracle of the chair in the air. You may be wondering, what is this all about? I'm going to explain it to you very soon. Some of you are very faint. Some of you are very sick. Some of you are worn out, and your patience is almost worn so thin that you feel as if you're in what is called a spiritual burnout. But may I encourage you today, where would you go if you quit? Think about it. Where would you go if you quit? You see, the devil has a strategy for every person. And that is this, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Let me take a look at this, and I want you to read this. The devil has a strategy for every person on this earth, including those under the sound of my voice. He has a strategy, and I'd like you to see the scripture in Daniel 7, 25. And I'm going to give you some hope today that will encourage you that there is a miracle waiting for you, and this is how it can be implemented. But first, I want you to see the problem here. This is the problem. Please put Daniel chapter 7, verses 25 up. I want you to see this. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, speaking of the devil. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High and shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times, and a half time. And verse 26, look at this. I want you to see verse 26. This is a very important scripture. This is what the devil will, and he will, he has a plan, he has a strategy, and what he will do is he will try to wear out the saints. That's his strategy. He will speak pompous words, first of all, against God. He will say, look, these saints of yours, they're not believers. They don't trust you. And he'll mock God. And then he begin to persecute the saints of the Most High. And this is what verse 26 says, and we have to read that in verse 26. It's very, very important in verse 26. Are we up? Is it up there? Okay, then I'll read it out of here. This is very, very important scripture in Daniel. If you can get it up there so everyone can see it, that'd be good. If we can turn to it in your Bibles, that's even better. Here it is. Daniel chapter 7, verse 26. This is the strategy of the enemy. Ooh! This is his strategy. It says, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saint shall be given into his hand for a time and time and a half. It says, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people and the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey him. So what the devil has tried to do is he tries to fight against the saints. He tries to wear out the saints. He tries to persecute them. But God says he will speak a word and he will turn things around as we begin to do this. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom over all the earth shall be given to the people and the saints of the Most High. His kingdom, though, is an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey God. Now, because the strategy of the devil is to wear out the saints, so persecute the saints and wear them out, our strategy is to become more and more and more acquainted with God. More and more acquainted with God. More and more acquainted with God. Not to lose our grip, because to faint means to lose our grip, to be small-souled, to be mentally cast off, okay? The Bible says that we can find a place of rest in God, though, where we can see the waves that are coming against us, the waters that are breaking against our boat begin to cease. And I'm leading you somewhere. I want you to hear this, okay? Now, there are hurts that Jesus can only heal in our hearts. When all Jesus went through on the cross, think of all he went through on the cross. Think of what he did for us. Think of all the times that he sweated drops of blood for you. Think of the times when he was whipped, when he was persecuted, when he was hurt so badly. And you know what? Every single one of those stripes were taken for you. Every single one of those pains were taken for you. Every single one of those diseases were put upon Jesus so that we could be healed. You see, Jesus makes us to understand that because Jesus did this work on the cross, there is what is called a finished work of Christ that we can understand, we can acknowledge, and we can embrace as our own. Because God says he makes us to lie down in green pastures. So when everything around us, the waves, the circumstances are buffeting your boat, when insomnia strikes, when diseases strike, when attacks strike, when betrayal, when credit card debt strikes you, when custody battles are going on, there is a rest in God that you can find. You can find that rest. Do you know 70 million Americans cannot sleep at night? Because of insomnia? When there's one little scripture that I'd like to show you up here in Psalm 23, verse 2, it is so beautiful. Jesus says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I believe that one of the worst problems that we as Americans ever experience is this spirit of unrest, the spirit of insomnia, where we can't sleep at night, where we're worried, where we're upset, where we're frantic, where we're wondering what's going to be done, you know, how it's going to happen. In 1910, Americans slept 9 hours a night, 9 hours at night. But by 2004, it changed to only 7 hours. What's going to happen in about 60 years? God help us. If we don't stop this insane madness. Do you know, the problem is that we don't realize that when we rest, God is fighting for us. And that's what I want to share with you today. When we begin to rest, God fights for us. Do you know that sheep, it's proven they cannot sleep without total peace. They can't. They get very skittish. There can be no predators for sheep, no tension in the flock because they hate it. That's why Jesus comes to us as the shepherd. He says, I am your shepherd. I shall give you peace. Isaiah 26 says, the Lord is our shepherd, and as long as we put our mind upon Christ, we shall not have any confusion. Putting our mind upon Jesus, we shall have perfect peace. I believe the answer to our problem is to stop being so intense, to stop trying to change everybody, stop trying to speed up our life and the promises of God that are ours, but we may have to wait. Waiting on God is not a problem if we're sitting in the chair in the air. What is that chair in the air? Let me show you what that chair in the air is. Turn to Ephesians. Can you put that up there, Rachel? Ephesians talks about this chair in the air. This is the chair. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, God says, he's rich in mercy, his great love with which he loved us. What did he do? I love this part. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, you have been saved. And what did he do? He raised us up together. We are raised up together with Christ. And what did he do? He made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Brother Delvin, could you bring that chair right over there? Excuse me. Could you bring that chair over there? Just bring it right over here and put it up in front. He raised us up. Thank you so much. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm sitting on the chair in the air. Are you? Now, this is a secret. Every time you're going through worries, problems, difficulties, confusion, the Bible says that worry brings nothing good. Absolutely nothing good comes from worry. Absolutely nothing good comes from staying up at night. In fact, it'll get you worse off. So what I like to do is I like to share with you what God's shown me about this. This is a seat that we can sit in. The Bible says that we can enter into the rest of the Lord in Hebrews. The Bible says there is a rest that remains for the people of God. There is a rest that can remain for us. We're not meant to fight our battles. When we sit in this chair in the air, or as my husband, Pastor Tom, called it today, the high chair, as we sit in the chair in the air, what happens is that we begin to wait on God as our defender to finish the promise that he told us are ours. The humble will get help. The devil will try to exhaust you, but God will exalt you. The devil will try to exhaust you, but God will exalt you. He will seat you together with him in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. Now, God is not impressed with our tiredness or our tryingness. He's not impressed with our tryingness. What impresses God is when we begin to go through persecutions and difficulties and we begin to worship him for his greatness and his promises. Now, that impresses God. When we can begin to say, God, I don't understand this, but I know that you're with me. God, I believe that you're for me. And so I want us to say something together today. I want us to say out loud these powerful, powerful words of encouragement in God's ears. Because think about it. If you fought a good fight, if you sweat hard drops of blood, if you were persecuted and ripped to shreds, and God did it for you, wouldn't he want you to receive something that he did? Wouldn't he want you to have something that he paid a dear price for? Would he want you to suffer with diseases? Would he want you to suffer with infirmities and confusion and difficulties and problems that he would not give you grace to bear? He would not want you to have more than you can handle. He promised that. He said, I will give you more than you can handle. I will give you more than you can handle, but I will be there to give you the grace to handle it. See, that's part of faith. Sometimes we have more than we can handle. Have you ever said that? This is more than I can handle. This is more than I can handle. Okay? He will give you more than you can handle. But that's so that you can give him the power, give him the authority, give him the trust to honor him enough to say, God, you already did this on the cross. You already fought this battle for me. You already finished this race. You already accomplished this. Now I'm going to receive it. That's called faith. That's a simple thing called faith, and that's what pleases God. You see, the Bible never says to try to please God. God's not impressed with our tryingness. He's impressed with our faith. Wherever Jesus went, he commented on people's faith. This woman that was, you know, literally kind of, Jesus was kind of offensive to this woman. He said, I, who are you? He says, I've not come but to the lost, but to those who are in the lost house of Israel. This is not my thing to help you, woman. Do you know what? I think today some of us are a little bit offended at God because he hasn't been moving quicker. I think we're a little bit offended at God because he hasn't been moving quicker. Just kind of like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was in the prison, and he was looking around. He's going, why am I in this prison? I'm just doing nothing wrong. I'm defending the Lord. I'm defending him. Why am I here in this prison? But all the while, what was God saying about John to all the other people? There was no greater prophet that ever rose, no greater man that ever rose but John the Baptist. I believe it's because John learned the miracle of the chair in the air. I believe that he knew what it was to trust God even when he couldn't see something, even when he couldn't experience something tangibly wonderful. So say this with me. Say, I believe you're smarter than I am, God. I believe you can fix my mistakes, God. I believe that if I lose you, God, you will find me. Now, remember that intensity of the feelings as if you can't handle something. That's a good place to be at. That's a place where you can then begin to trust in God and his promises become activated. Wait on God, the Bible says. For those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, no one knows better than I how many times I've seen so many times in my life where I've gone, God, what is this situation that you're giving me? I don't understand this. Why is this happening? Why has this person done this? Why has this person done that? Why has this happened? But you know what? I've walked through those situations, thank God, triumphantly because of the chair in the air. I just sit and worship him. I'd sit and worship him sometimes for hours and just thank him that I don't have to figure this out, that God knows what he's doing, and I just am going to obey him. We need to leave the maintenance to God to get that breakthrough. We may be burned out mentally. We may be just not experiencing a whole lot of joy, but you remember this, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Doesn't the Bible say that? The joy of the Lord is our strength. So if we lean on God, God's going to help us. We need to, though, learn to be desperate when we don't have desperate circumstances. I'm going to say that again. To be desperate for God, even when we don't have desperate circumstances. Because I believe during those times where it becomes really bland, that's the time we need to desperately seek God and desperately ask him for his promises, because we won't get into so many bondages and so many areas of difficulty. Now, I brought something along that I want to show you here, and this is the problem most times, especially for ladies. I know men have the problem too, but Ladies, we always tend to want to compare ourselves to other people, see if we're measuring up. Am I just like them? Is my life just like them? Bible says to be comparing yourself to others will cause great stress in your life. I'm telling you, it's bad. You know, when you begin to look at somebody else and say, I just don't quite measure up. I guess I'm not worth that much. Have you ever thought of the fact that Peter probably felt that way when he disobeyed God? You know, when he denied the Lord? When he walked away, Jesus looked at him and said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me, Peter? But Peter just kept believing. You know why? Because Jesus said these words. He says, Peter, guess what? Satan has demanded your life to sift you like wheat. He's demanded your life to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith would fail not. Peter could have compared himself to the disciples and said, well, they didn't deny. I'm not worth it. But you know what? Jesus was praying for Simon Peter. And even now, Jesus is praying for you that your faith would fail not. Have you ever thought about having Jesus pray for you? So many times you look to somebody else and say, would you pray for me or would you do this for me? But you realize that Jesus is praying for you so you can throw this thing away? If Jesus is praying for you, what else really matters? Amen? Jesus is praying for you. Why are we frustrated today? Because we're not receiving the grace that God has wanted us to have. So I want us to receive that grace today because there's joy and peace in trusting God. When the time comes for your answer to your prayer, there is no devil in hell that will stop your breakthrough. There is no devil in hell that can stop your breakthrough. When it's time for God to do it, that's it. That's it. And so what do we do in the meantime? What do we do while we're trusting God for the answer in prayer? What do we do? Oh, praise God for the chair in the air. Woo! This chair in the air doesn't have a whole lot of measuring to it. It's just you and God. You're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You're far below all principalities and powers. You're seated in this chair in the air. And it begins to give you a lot of strength. The joy of knowing Jesus brings you strength. Amen. The joy of knowing Jesus brings you strength. Amen. I join with you, my friend. I'm telling you, there is strength in this chair. And so anytime I'm going through a difficulty, the first word that pops in my mind is chair in the air. Chair in the air. Chair in the air. I got to get to that chair in the air. I got to get to that chair in the air. The Lord becomes my rear guard when I'm in the chair in the air. Camping on top of the problem. Yeah, you can do that. Because Michael and the warring angels are there to fight for you. So what are some of the things that burn us out? Fear. Fear burns us out. Worry. Worry causes nothing but harm, the Bible says. What else burns us out? Imbalance. When we take on and we bite off more than we can chew. Don't ever live on overload, okay? Don't ever live on overload. Be a realist. And remember to leave well enough alone. That has been one of my problems through my whole life, and I finally realized that what's good is good. Don't try to make it perfect, or you'll never get to what is really good because you'll never really have perfect. So leave well enough alone. How many of you, you know, you're out there, you know, trying to find the right outfit, or you're trying to fix the right, you know, beautiful flower arrangement, and you're just looking and you're saying something's wrong with it, and you spend hours on trying to figure out what's right, and then it doesn't really, really matter in the end because you never got to the other things. And now you're burned out. You don't have enough time. You're worried. You're upset. You get home exhausted. Why don't you just leave well enough alone? Why don't you do your job to the best you can? Because you've got a lot of other things you've got to remember. Uncomplicate your life by leaving well enough alone. It's easy to get excited or motivated by something that's just perfect. But how many of you recognize that God delights in the fact that you even did something? Okay? God delights in the fact that you did something, that you put forth your best effort. You put forth your faith to do something, all right? Let's take inventory time. Remember this. Sometimes we make life so complicated, but the Bible says in Isaiah 57, verse 10, you are wearied by the multiplicity of your ways. So uncomplicate your life and begin to pray that God would help you not to use that stupid thing called the measuring tape. Is it good enough? Am I good enough? Is she good enough? Just throw it away. And begin to realize that the encouragement that God wants to give you is in this. We can travel much lighter than we do. We have to travel lighter. Love is so powerful. When we refresh ourselves in the love of God and we receive this love of God, where can we receive it again? What is that called? The chair in the air. Say it out loud. The chair in the air. Are we sitting in the chair in the air today? You could be walking around sitting in the chair in the air. You could be as low as the ground is and be sitting in the chair in the air. It doesn't matter where this chair is, it's just there. And you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. The lack of understanding that I've seen so many times is that we don't understand sometimes how God does not want us to compare ourselves to other people. It is our major downfall in the church. It's got to be big. It's got to be grand to be God. I pop that bubble right now and I say that's a false statement. Do you know that 1,600 pastors every month quit the ministry because they think it's got to be big. It's got to be grand because that's what you see on the television all the time. Well, welcome to so-and-so. They have a church of this many people. Welcome, welcome. And then those little pastors that have 50 people go, okay, I've been struggling here for 5 years. What in the world is happening? I must be a real dork. And I'm serious. That's why 1,600 pastors quit, because they don't recognize that every single person is valuable to God, that every single person that they have in their chairs are valuable to God, that every single person that comes and walks in those doors any minute of the time is valuable to God, and God has a high calling on those people's lives. But yet, we say it has to be sensational to be God, and I beg to differ with you. I'm going to pop that bubble right now because that's the very reason why 1,600 pastors quit. And I will add this. Not only 1,600 pastors quit, but you know what they do? They quit totally. Many of them commit suicide. That's terrible. Commit suicide. Because this chair in the air is available, but it's not used. Amen. Amen. This just chair in the air is not used. So we've got to use that chair in the air. Okay? Now, how do we do this? We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We've got to recognize this. Number one, this is how we travel light. That loneliness can work for our advantage. That's an interesting thought. Loneliness can work for our advantage. Most of us, I'm so lonely. Nobody's my friend. Nobody's standing with me. Do you know what? We can use loneliness for our advantage. You know why? Because eagles do. The Bible says that you shall mount up with wings like eagles. Did you realize that when you're lonely, the Bible says eagles are very, very alone creatures. They usually don't travel in flocks, but they are the highest flying bird around. I mean, when you want to fly, talk to an eagle of how to fly, because they know exactly how to fly. Yet they're very much alone. They may have their family with them. They may have their, you know, most of them are married. They have family, and then they have some eaglets. But they don't have a whole bunch of friends, a whole bunch of homies. I ain't got no homies. Who cares? You got God. I'm telling you, you got to remember that, hallelujah, loneliness can work for your advantage sometimes because you can fly a lot higher. Hallelujah. That's what Paul said. He said, I'm so glad I'm single. I'd rather be single than married, you know, even though it's good to be married, he said, but I'd rather be single because I don't have to try to please anybody. I can just please God. Okay? So if you're a lonely person, you've got an advantage because all you need to do is please God. That's a wonderful place to be. When you have God as your friend, you have the best friend in this whole world. Hallelujah. God is a way of getting our attention. Like I said, when I was in college, I had this Kleenex with me all the time because I don't have any friends. I didn't have any close friends. I didn't have any boyfriends. I didn't have anything. I had God, though. And I used to walk the floors of my dorm room and just worship God. And it was during those times that I think God developed in me this resolve to be able to stand alone. And everybody has to learn how to stand alone. Everybody has to learn it. Once you learn how to stand alone with God, then you'll be able to stand with anyone and never compromise. You'll never compromise your values. You never compromise the beauty of what God wants you to do because you've learned how to stand alone. Hallelujah. That's how you get traveling light. You get rid of that baggage of self-pity. I'm just alone all the time. Or how about this one? I brought this one along. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Okay? How many of you want to eat a lot? Some of us want to eat a lot, right? I brought the fork along, okay, because I know this represents food, and food usually represents good, right, and yummy and happy and making us real, you know, fat and whatever. But I'm just saying this, that God is our shepherd, we shall not want. That's what the Bible says. Sometimes, and this is a true test, with a cookie, they put cookies out before children. When they were about 4 or 5 years old, they put the cookies out. The kids that ate the cookies, what they were given a choice. Do you want to eat the cookie right away, or do you want to save the cookie and eat it for later? Do you know the children that saved the cookie and ate it for later, later on, they tested them on down the road, 10 or 20 years later. Those were the children that accomplished a lot more in their life than the ones that ate the cookie right away. Now, let me share with you. There's a story of a young girl who loved dessert so much. She was actually, when she died, she was buried with this fork in her hand. And others would go by her casket, and they would wonder, what's this fork in her hand for? Here she was. Maybe this will happen to me someday. I don't know. It might be kind of cool. But she was in her casket, you know, and she was holding this fork in her hand, and everyone would walk by and go, what's that fork? Why is that fork? They would whisper, why is that fork in her hand? Well, the pastor clarified it when he got up, because he said, in the message, she said, I'm sure you're wondering why our friend was buried with a fork, but she wanted me to tell you this. She wanted me to tell you that she believed that the best is yet to come, and she's experiencing her dessert right now. You see, we wonder why we don't get what we want right away, but sometimes we have to remember that the best is yet to come. And when the Lord is our shepherd and we have Him as our goal, He is our Savior, our relationship with Him is the most wonderful thing in the world. When that relationship with Him becomes the most wonderful thing in the world and you can stand alone, you will not want for any good thing. Because you can hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you, and He's always telling you encouraging things. God's voice is is so sweet. So many of us don't hear the voice of God. We hear this voice of condemnation. We hear this voice of negativity, like, you're a jerk. Or, why in the world did you do that? Man, if you could have only, or I wish I only would have, all these things, woulda, coulda, shoulda. You know, we hear that all the time. When God's voice, if we really listen for God's voice, it's speaking to us, I love you. I believe in you. You are doing better than you know. You are doing better than you know. Now, I want to give you an illustration. This week I had the opportunity to work with the 3- and 4-year-olds in my classroom. And so many of them were, well, the first day I had them, were so excited. Oh, Pastor Lori, she gets to teach us today. So they were on hyper mode, you know. It's like, I mean, they were jumping everywhere, and I was trying to work with them, and they were so happy because I could teach them. Usually I walk around and give everybody hugs and kisses, and, you know, I'm just there for them. But the teacher was out because she is experiencing some problems in her heart. So I was the teacher. Well, they were so excited, they barely could ever listen. And I was talking, and they were so loud at first, and I'm thinking, boy, this is going to take some work because they're so excited. They have Pastor Lori teaching them today. They don't understand that I'm just a normal, stupid person like anybody else, but they never had me as their teacher, these 3- and 4-year-olds. They never had me, these certain ones. And so I began to do this. I began to say, Lord, I'm going to sit in the chair in the air right now because they're getting so excited they're not hearing what I'm saying. Okay? They're so happy that they're with someone that they know loves them. They're so happy. You know, 3- and 4-year-olds have a lot of energy, you know? So they're happy they're with someone who really loves them. So I began to pray, and the Lord told me, he gave me a strategy. He said, just be patient with them. Be patient with them. They're going to get it. Take some time. They're just experiencing right now the joy of having someone who loves them. So they're just strung out on joy, you know? So I began to say, okay, the best is yet to come. I'm just going to wait. So I prayed and I asked the Lord for discernment. And I said, Lord, give me discernment. Well, one boy wasn't listening, and the poor boy, the nose was running. Every 5 minutes I was wiping his nose. It was just terrible. He was coughing and this and that. And I said, what's wrong with this boy, Lord? The Lord said, he's very, very sick. And so I talked to the mom and I said, I think you need to take him to the doctor because he's very sick. And for about 2 days, nothing went through. You know, I wasn't getting through and nothing happened and she wasn't responding. And finally I talked to her, I got a hold of her and she took him to the doctor. But for those first 2 days, the Lord says, just love him. I mean, he's not really hearing things. He's sick. He's hurting. His body is just not feeling well. You know, and I would say something, and he would wander away and look over here and walk, you know, here. And I was thinking, God, I can't have this in the classroom. He's the oldest boy, and people are going off his way, you know, doing what he's doing. And so the Lord said, just wait. Once he goes and gets his body fixed, he'll be fine. So the next day, his mom took him to the doctor. And the doctor really took good care of him and found out that he had had bronchitis, bad case of it. So he was out for 2 days, and when he came back on Friday, the boy was a perfect angel. I mean, he got the Good Listener Award because he was hearing every word that I said, everything that I asked him to do, he would do. And I thought to myself, how many times do we not know how many people are going through hurts and difficulties? But God knows us. He knows, and he looks at us with that kind of an attitude of just wait, just hold on. The best is yet to come. I'm gonna treat this daughter of mine or this son of mine with great love and respect because they're not feeling too good right now. They've experienced a tremendous hurt and difficulty in their life. And they're at a place right now where they just need a lot of patience. They need some patience. And God is so patient with us. The Bible says he is patient like Job. He's He's got the patience of Job. And I think to myself, one other little boy came in, and on Wednesday, he was acting up too. And instead of laying into him and just telling him, you know, be quiet and da-da-da-da-da, the Lord gave me wisdom again and said, this boy needs to take a nap. And after he takes a nap, he's going to get up and he's going to listen better too. So I let him take a nap, and he took a nap for 3 hours, and he was fine, and he came back the next day, and he was fine also. I heard the Lord speak to me in this spiritual parallel, and he said, there's so many times where we're either sick or we're tired, and we're experiencing this kind of hurt in our life, and God, who is rich in mercy, tells us that he will be gracious to us, that all we need to do is just experience this chair in the air with him, because we're condemning ourselves because other people are upset with us. Do you understand that? Okay? We're experiencing hurt and difficulty. And because other people around us are maybe not as patient as God is, they're laying into us, or they're, you know, hurting us, or they're disturbing our peace. We need to just say, wait a second, how does God feel about me? What is God? How is his viewpoint of my life? He sees where I'm sick. He sees where I'm hurting. He sees where I'm experiencing difficulty. But he knows that I love him. And he knows how much I want to be by him. He knows that I want to do right. He knows that. God knows that. And so if we could extend that hand of mercy to others, I think we'd be a lot better. And we begin to see that God himself really looks at us with gracious eyes. It's just that we're looking at ourselves the way other people see us. We're looking at ourselves the way other people feel about us. They're upset that we're sick. They're upset that we're tired. And so that's what we're experiencing. We're experiencing the backlash of this hurt. And so one of the things that has caused me to be a lot more gracious to myself is that when I'm going through difficulties, I remember to celebrate my childhood. Now you say, what does that mean? There have been studies, literally, actual studies, that those people that work with children are happier, they're more youthful, they stay more joyful. And so I begin to celebrate my childhood. When I'm going through difficulties, I do something for a little while, and it's called checking out. Do you know that you can work yourself to death? You can pray yourself to death? You can do all kinds of things to work your way into the graces of God when God just wants you to sit and play with him. Play with God. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in God, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Have you ever thought of playing with the Lord? That's a novel thought, but you can do it in this chair in the air. You can begin to praise him because he is a good God. He is a good God. And he sees the struggles that you're facing. He understands the hurts. He understands the pain. And he is so patient with us through difficulties. He sees the big picture, you see. He sees where you're going. He understands the big picture of where you're moving to. Unlike so many of us around, we just get so impatient with ourselves and with others because we're not performing right. Okay? But remember this, Einstein was 4 years old before he could speak. He was 7 before he could even read. Wow. Isaac Newton, do you know he actually did poorly in grade school? And Walt Disney, a newspaper editor fired Walt Disney because he had no good ideas. Wernher von Braun, he failed 9th grade algebra. And Haydn, gave up ever making a musician of Beethoven because he said that he seemed like a slow young man with no talent. I'm telling you, we have got to revert back to our childhood and begin to remember the good things that the Lord has done in our life in order to be able to go to the next step. That's what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about sitting with that, you know, with God in that air, that chair in the air. You got to sit with God there and let the angels begin to play, because the angels love to play. I work with children all the time, and I see where God brings healing to children because they're playing. When they get too worked up, when they get too intense, that there's something called playtime, where literally the brain mode begins to release endorphins, and they go out and they swing on the swings, and they go on the slide, and they forget about everything. They do. They forget about all their problems. They forget about Johnny that just bopped him on the cheek, you know. They forget about Jane who just called him a real dodo bird or something. They forget about that. They forget. And we have to forget about those things also. In order to move forward in faith, what I'm asking you to do today is I'm asking you to sit in this chair and just rest and play with the Lord. Lord, hallelujah. You like that, honey? You see, even children, they understand that. Why is it when we get so old that we don't understand about playing? Why do we get so serious? We're so serious. God says, lighten up. Come on. I fought the good fight of faith. I paid the price for you. I bled and died, not so that you could have a hernia. I bled and died so that you could be free. Hallelujah. That you could enjoy the abundant life. I died. I bled and died so that you could experience the promise. So how do we activate that? It's not through worrying about everything. It's certainly not through trying so hard, but it's by refreshing ourselves in the memory of the goodness of God. It's refreshing ourselves in the remembrance that God has a good future for us, that God has good things planned, that we can walk in those things, that He'll help us through the hard times. And by speaking those out loud, do you know that some of the times, you know, you believe more what you hear than anything else? So sometimes when I'm sitting in the chair in the air, I'm just speaking out the promises. I'm saying, Lord, you know, you promised me a good life. I know it's going to happen. You promised me deliverance. You promised my family that they would have the hope of salvation. You promised all the members of my family to be saved. You promised that, Lord, and I'm just worshiping you and thanking you for the goodness of your Spirit. Lord, thank you for showing me how to help people. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to believe you for it. It's called a gift of faith. And God drops that gift of faith inside. And you can move mountains with that gift of faith. And not be worried about what people are thinking about you. Oh, it's going to come. Hurt's going to come. But I'm telling you this, you can overcome through sitting in the chair in the air. Oh, yeah, hurt's going to come. Make no mistake about it. The devil is out there trying to wear the saints out. But why should we focus on the problem? Why don't we focus on the solution? Amen? Why should we focus on the problem? When the problem is out there and we're thinking at night, oh, insomnia, I can't sleep. Oh, I can't sleep. How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to pay the bills? Sit in that chair in the air and say, I know God already paid these bills. I know God already paid these bills. I know God can show me wisdom. He can give me wisdom. He can provide every one of my needs. I praise Him for it. I praise Him for it, Lord. I praise You for it, Lord. I praise You for it, Lord. And just begin to thank Him. Oh, just begin to thank Him. Just begin to worship Him. Just worship God. Worship Him. No matter what you're going through, worship Him in that chair in the air. You know, you're seated with God. Who can touch you when you're in the chair in the air? The Bible says you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Well, who can touch you in that place, right? Right? I mean, my test, like I said, my test is to stay in that chair in the air. That's the test. That's the fight of faith. When your mind wants to revert back to the state of hopelessness, I ask God to give me that creative license to celebrate my childhood and to remember what He did in the past. I remember going and playing with God when I was young. I would just go and swing in my swing set and just rock back and forth and just know that He was good. He was good, and His mercy endures forever. I remember going and playing and going in the sandbox and saying, "God, You're so good. I'm just having a good time traveling light," you know? Why do we get so burdened down with our difficulties? Because we feel like we have to change the world or be the answer to the world when Christ was the answer to the world. Jesus is the answer to the world today. Now, how do we get close to God? Remember, God deals with us as sons and daughters. He doesn't whoop us. He doesn't ostracize us. He doesn't can us, you know. He says very forcefully sometimes, "Move this direction. I'm asking you to do this. Yes, obey." But He never ostracizes us, and He never hurts us. Sometimes His voice can be pretty strong. This week when one of the little boys was walking and he was hitting someone, I said, "No way. You can't get away with that." And there was a timeout. And we did a timeout. God sometimes gives us timeouts, but it's not because He doesn't want us to have good things. It's because He wants us to have good things. He wants us to experience joy. He wants us to be stronger. He wants us to be well-equipped for this life. And the devil's out there to eat our lunch and our chips, too. And then he'll pop the bag, too. Yep, that's what the devil will do. He'll take our lunch and he'll pop the bag and look at us straight in the face and he'll go, "See?" But if we have a strong hand, if we know that God is with us, we can say, "If God is for me, who's against me?" And I know that even when I'm being disciplined, it's for the ultimate good for my life. And I accept discipline as a child of faith. And I don't mind when God corrects me. Nope. I can be sitting in this chair in the air, and sometimes God will correct me. It's so wonderful. I mean, that's ideally the way He wants to do it. I'll be sitting in the chair in the air, and I'll be playing with God. "God, I love You so much." And He said, "Why did you talk like that the other day?" And I'll go, "What? Oh, yeah. Why did you talk like that the other day? You didn't have to be that way. You didn't have to be that forceful." "Oh, I'm sorry." And then He'll correct me. Or He'll say stuff like, "And don't you really trust me? Do you really love me?" I've heard God say that over and over again. "Do you really love me?" He said, "Then obey me." You see, it's in the chair in the air, though, when we're surrounded by all this acceptance. We're surrounded by this love, this acceptance by God that He can correct us. And we want to stay there. Because that's where we can ask God, "God, show me where I need to change." And man, we're just going to grow like a weed. Because we are being loved. We are being loved. But I think that the main reason why we don't grow more is because we just don't sit in that chair. We just think the world society is so strong. Again, it's got a work ethic. And I'm not against the work ethic. I believe in working. In fact, I probably work harder than anybody in this place, I would estimate, as far as hours. But you know what? This week, I wasn't even a bit tired, even though I probably did 12-hour days. Why? This is the reason. This is the reason, and no other reason. I didn't have one backache. I didn't have, I had a little bit of a headache once, but it went right away. I didn't have any problems. Why? Because I kept saying, "God, I'm depending on You. Show me the way. God, show me the way. Show me the way. Show me the way. Show me the way. God, I need You. Show me the way. I'm sitting here worshiping You. God, Your promise is true. You said, faithful are you who have promised me something. You are able to complete it. You are able to do this. You will show me this miracle, and you will make all things work together for good. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to open this chair right now for you. I'm going to open it for you to sit in today, every one of you. There remains a rest, the Bible says, for the people of God. And Hebrews says that they never saw the promise of God because they didn't enter into the rest. Hallelujah. They didn't enter into the rest. I want you all to enter into the rest of God. Okay? So what I'm going to do is, as we worship, I want you, one by one, to file through this place and sit in this chair in the air and pick up this fork and stand before God and say, God, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I haven't seen my best days. You may be 80 years old in this place. The best is yet to come. And you stand on that promise that he who is faithful will complete the work. And just begin to play with God on the swing sets. Play with God on the slide. Play with God on the roller coasters. Right, Pastor Tom? I'm telling you, I have such a great man of faith, my husband, Pastor Tom. He is a man of faith. He knows how to rest in God's promise. And I have this awesome daughter who does the same. She has got lots of things that she could complain about. She doesn't complain. She just rests in the Lord. She picks up that fork, and in her heart of hearts, she knows the best is yet to come. So as we worship the Lord today, I'm going to ask that you, each one of you, just take 1 minute and just sit in this chair for a moment and hold up that fork and say, God, I trust you that the best in my life is yet to come. I trust you.